scripture, one from the Old Testament. For those of you who have the Pew Bible, it's on page number 788, the second chapter of Joel. And in the New Testament, on page 944, the second chapter of Acts. Joel, chapter 2, and verse 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also on my men servants and my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass during those days, at that time, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said among the remnant whom the Lord calls. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, God poured out His Spirit, He fulfilled His prophecy, what He said. Peter recognized it, and we find his words in the second chapter of the book of Acts. That's on page 944. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. He almost quotes Joel verbatim, what Joel had prophesied in it. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on my name, or that name, the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Last Sunday we opened up this passage and commented on the great significance of this prophecy. We noted that so far as our personal experience is concerned, this is the most significant event in the history of redemption. The history of redemption that began with the incarnation when Jesus was born, the gospel lived and declared out in his life and in his death. The signification and the seal of that gospel and the testimony of that gospel in his resurrection, and then the outpouring of the Spirit for the application of what he did on the cross is done to us, and we actually experienced what he's talking about here. The outpouring of God's Spirit upon all flesh. All flesh, of course, does not mean everyone, but it means all that he chooses to save, all of his elect. Sons and daughters, old and young, male and female slaves, simply meaning everybody whom God calls. It doesn't make any difference if you're a boy or if you're a girl, if you're an old or if you're young, if you're a free person or if you're a slave, if you're a prisoner, or if you're a king, whatever. God's Spirit is poured out on those whom He saved. We talked about dreams and visions. Old men shall dream dreams, young men shall see visions. And we understand that is way of God saying that in the past, when God spoke to His people, through the prophets. He spoke to them through dreams and through visions. We read several scriptures illustrating that. And he says, as it was in the Old Testament when I only spoke to certain persons. Just certain persons heard from God, not everybody. If you wanted to know what God said, you'd have to go to a prophet or a priest whom God had spoken to. How did he speak to that person? Well, he spoke to him through a dream or a vision. Well, the significance of Pentecost in this respect is that no more do we have to go to somebody else to find out what God said. That God comes and speaks to us personally, individually. That is one of the hallmarks of the New Covenant. And it will not be necessary for anyone else to introduce you to God or the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come himself and speak to us and commune with us. And I could spend a long time with you on that very thing. And maybe we'll have some time to do that. But God does. We talked about it a little last Sunday. We're not going over it again. But he comes and he speaks to us personally, individually. God communes with his people. Not necessarily in dreams and visions. He just indicated that what they got by dreams and visions, he will come and communicate with us. All of his people have divine guidance. God will lead us. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He will guide us. And all will be taught by him and taught by the Lord Jesus. And all prophesy. That is, they speak the Lord's word. They know the Lord firsthand. They have personal assurance, personal confirmation, and they will have an empowered witness. Now, the section I want to speak to you about today is what transpires next. In the verse 30 of Joel's prophecy, the prophecy says, and Peter takes it up again, "And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord." Peter speaks, quotes it, and he says, "I will show wonders in heaven above, signs on the earth beneath," and then quotes almost the same thing. So I'm speaking to you today under the subject of signs and wonders. Now, almost every truth and every reality in the Bible has been, well, I'll say almost, they all have. They've all been abused. And the devil has done a good job of dragging them through the muck and dangling them around where everybody's afraid of the truth. So many truths in God's words that we cannot reconcile in our mind, and other people have taken and abused, and we just want to push them out. And just throw the whole thing out. But signs and wonders are biblical words. Amen? Just as much as he said anything else, he said, that is a mark of these days. Signs and wonders. And so we want to talk about that some. We want to understand it in the biblical way and how we'd understand it. Now, if we are, well, first of all, I'd like to point out the prominence of these phrases and this quotation that we have in Joel and in Acts, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. For instance, in the prophecy of Isaiah, and this is the 13th chapter of Isaiah, page 600 in the Pew Bible, prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 13, and verse 10, Isaiah says the same thing. "For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." In Ezekiel chapter 32, and that's on page 746, the prophecy of Ezekiel chapter 32, this prophet, once again, says the same thing. Verse 6 of chapter 32 in Ezekiel. I will also water the land with the flow of your blood, even to the mountains and the riverbeds will be full of you, and I will put out your light. I will cover the heavens and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And the bright lights of the heavens I will make dark over you and bring darkness over the land, says the Lord. In the New Testament, we read the same thing in our responsive reading from the 24th chapter of Matthew, and so we'll not repeat that one again. But we also see it in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, the sixth chapter of Revelation, and that's page 1064 in the Pew Bible. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 24, verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as if scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and islands was moved out of its place, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the commanders, and mighty men, and every slave, and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And so these are mighty significant words in the Bible. What are we to make of them? How are we to understand these things? Because the prophecy of the outpouring of the Spirit, just as much as it was accompanied by sons and daughters prophesying, Christ teaching all of us individually, is accompanied by these signs and wonders. It's all one prophecy. Well, if we are to make any sense of these things, they must be understood in the spiritual sense, not the literal and the material. Listen carefully now. They are mystical realities. The fact that they are mystical does not make them any less real. In fact, they are more real than they are substantial realities. They have to do with those unseen realities upon which our eyes are focused, not upon the things that are seen. The Bible says, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things which we see are temporal, and they'll all pass away. But the unseen, invisible things are those that will abide forever. Now, we have to understand, here's the outpouring of the Spirit. So we are certainly talking about spiritual, mystical realities here. We're not talking about a literal sun. We're not talking about a literal moon. We're not talking about a literal star. We're not talking about literal blood. We're not talking about literal fire or literal smoke. Now, I'm not denying the Bible. I want to illustrate that. We have to understand that these figures and symbols are given and have to be understood in that way. For instance, the moon being turned into blood. Well, what good is that going to do if the moon were turned into blood? What would be the point of turning the moon into literal human blood? Well, it'd be a red one, wouldn't it? That'd be about all you'd have. Stars falling to the earth. Now, can someone tell me the first thing that comes to your mind that's wrong with a literal star falling to the earth? What'd be wrong with a star falling to the earth? A literal star falling to the earth. Well, the sun's a star. How about that one falling to the earth? What would happen if the sun fell to the earth? Why, the earth would just be incinerated. The sun is so much bigger than the earth is. All the stars are much, much bigger than the earth. They're not a bunch of little daddy paper is out there, it's going to tinkle around over the, bounce on around on the ground. And so we don't have that. What he saw, now the prophet tells us this is what he saw. It's just like a fig tree shaking its figs. The stars are falling. He saw that. Well, it has a symbolic meaning. We're going to come to that a little bit later. The shaking of heaven and earth. And that's a very prominent thing here. The shaking, the quaking of the heaven and the earth. Well, this is not earthquakes. We've always had earthquakes. There have always been earthquakes. Earthquakes, not a thing in the world except a shift in the crust of the earth somewhere. So he's not talking about a literal earthquake. They're common. They're not a sign of anything. And how should we recognize a heaven quake? Because he says, I shake not only the earth, but I also shake the heavens. How are we going to know that the heavens are getting shaken? And so it's not a literal thing here. He's talking about a shaking, but it isn't an earthquake and it isn't a heaven quake. So we have to understand that we're speaking in symbolic language here. So we must spend a little bit of time on the interpretation of symbols. Now, we cannot be arbitrary in the interpretation of these symbols. We must interpret them in the way that they are, that is consistent with their usages in the Bible. For instance, blood. Well, what is blood synonymous with? What does it mean? Well, one thing that it's synonymous with, and it's used as a synonym, it's a synonym for genetic kinship or human birth. When the Bible says you have to be born again, and talks about those of us who have been born again, we who were born not of blood, that is, not of our parentage. When we talk about the same blood, that we're blood brothers means that we're kin to each other. Genetic kinship. Blood is used in that sense. It is also used in the sense of death. Shedding of blood is a synonym for death. Whenever you find that word used in the Bible, bloodshed, shedding of blood, is always talking about somebody died. Doesn't mean they cut their finger and bled a little bit. It meant that they died. They were death. And so blood is a symbol of death. It is also used many times just as the color red. Just the color red. Now of these, which is most likely to be the meaning that's used in the prophecy? Most likely, it has death in view. Dying and slaughter. What we have here is a hyperbole. The shock and the horror of so much dying and death. Revelation 14 and 20, for instance, talks about, and we're going to get into this sometime a little bit later, about the vineyard of the earth, the grapes, the vintage of the earth, being thrust into the winepress of the judgment of God, and said blood ran to the depth of the height of the horse's bridle. That would be about that high. And the length that is given there is about 186 miles. Now, can you imagine 186 miles of blood 6 foot deep? How many people have to die to bleed that much? And how could you make it 6 foot deep? Well, what we have here is a hyperbole. And he's talking about the moon being turned to blood. He's talking about the horror of so much death and dying and slaughter. Lots of death, lots of dying, lots of bloodshed. That's what he's talking about. Then you have this matter of fire. Now, fire in the Bible is used and has two symbolisms in the Bible. The first symbolism, fire, stands for judgment, associated with judgment. And there are different kinds of judgment. And I think we can find that it's used in all of these senses. There is a purifying judgment that does not consume. gold is put in the fire, not to consume it, but to purify, to cleanse. And this is the kind of judgment and fire that is common with all the experience of all the saints. Peter said, don't think it's something strange when God puts your feet to the fire. When you go through a fiery trial, a terrible trial, you think everything's going to be burned up and you're going to lose everything. You ever been through one of those things? That everything's falling apart, your whole world has come to an end, your life is wiped out, it's all over. You ever been in a place like that? Well, this is what he's talking about. We shall all be tested, and listen to me, dear friends, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us, if you're a Christian, you will be tried. How much? Right up to the brink of your endurance, to the very snapping point. But you won't burn up, and you're not going to sink, and you're not going to die, but you will be tried right up to the point of your endurance. Every one of us will be, not just once, but over and over again, different areas. So here's part of what he's talking about in this fire. There is also a punitive judgment that is also involved in this fire that he prophesies, that accompanies this outpouring of the Spirit. And that is which utterly consumes, which is generally associated with hell fire, the burning up of people and things. And then the second way in which fire is used, it is used as a symbol of an empowering. He says, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." This is testifying. This fire presence is a testifying of the presence of the Almighty. The Bible says, "Our God is a consuming fire." And so, at Pentecost, when they saw those signs of tongues of fire, different little flames of fire came and set upon each one of them. He's talking about God coming. This is the Lord coming. You remember Moses' experience when he went out into the wilderness of Midian and he saw a bush. And there was a little thing unusual about the bush. What was it? What? Burning. And he ran over and put it out before he burned up. Right? No, he just watched that thing and never did burn up. It just burned and burned and burned and burned and didn't burn up. So this is a fire that does not consume. It's simply the presence of God. You remember what he told Moses. Get your shoes off. This is a holy place. You're in God's presence here. And so this is a symbol of fire that we have here. The empowering presence of God, and that's what you have at Pentecost. God has come. Emmanuel has come and taken up his abode in us and upon us during these days. That's what happens. That's what Brother Denny was talking about this morning when he says we are baptized into Christ. He puts us in Christ and Christ is in us and he pours out his Spirit upon us. And the presence of God is with us and upon us. That's what makes us different. Well, how about that smoke? Well, what is smoke? Where does smoke come from? Smoke is simply, as you might suspect, that which gives the testimony to the presence of fire. Two ways you know that fire is around is once you feel the heat of it or once you smell or see the smoke. That which gives the testimony of the presence of fire. And two or three very interesting passages will be found in the Bible. One is on page 1268, Revelation 14. 14th chapter of Revelation in this respect. In verse 11 of Revelation 14. This verse 11 has reference to people who worship the beast and his image. Verse 11 says, "And the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever." The evidence of the hellfire of the consuming judgment of God upon wicked people. We also see it in the 18th chapter of Revelation. And verse 9, in reference to Babylon the Great, or the great harlot, false religion, the world system. Revelation chapter 18 and verse 9, "And the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her," that's religion, false religion, the world, "will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning." She burning up. They see the smoke of it. In the 18th chapter also, in the 18th verse also, "And they cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city?" She's all going to burn up. And then in the 19th chapter in verse 3, and this has reference again, the great harlot, verse 2, verse 3 says, "And they said, hallelujah, and her smoke rises up forever and ever." That is that never-quenching fire, everlasting punishment of God's final judgment. Well, how about the sun? The Bible says the sun, concerning this sign here, part of these signs and wonders, "Well, the sun shall not give its light. The sun shall be darkened." What is the sun? What is the sun symbolic of? Well, that ought to be easy. Who? Why? Why?
He is the sun. He's the light of the world.
Light of the world. That's right. Where do we get our light? Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." We all get our light from sunlight. Now, I understand electricity is going through some little elements on each end here, and it sends something going on between there and makes those things glow, and you're giving light to that electricity, drawing itself ultimately from the energy of the sun. All energy on this earth comes from the sun. Ultimately, God always go back to it. I'm not going to stop and explain that all to you. Now you're going to have to take my word for it. If you're going to talk about it later, I will. But it all goes back to the sun. It's the only power, the only life, the only energy, the only food. Everything comes from the sun. And so that's a type of Christ. It's the light of the world. It serves the source of all energy, all power, all food. Therefore, it can be none but Christ. Light, it is also means the light and knowledge of God, of truth, of the gospel, the absence of which men grope around in darkness as if they were blind men. Isaiah talks about that in the 59th chapter and verse 9 and 10. And Isaiah, when he says, "Therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places." Well, how about the moon? Going to be turned into blood. "The moon shall not give her light." The moon going to be covered. Why is he talking about that? What is the moon symbolic of? What does it represent? Anybody like to take a guess at that? What do you think?
The church.
The church. Yes. The church has no energy of her own. She has nothing to make her shine. The only thing that makes this church give any light comes from the sun. And when you see moonlight, moonlight is simply secondhand sunlight. I was speaking on this one time and I accidentally said, "What's moonshine?" Secondary sunshine. That's what it is. That's all it is. And so, it's the light. It's the secondary light. Jesus said, "When I said I go away," and he said, he not only said, "I'm the light of the world," but he said, "You're the light of the world." Now the moon is not the light of the world. At the same time, the sun is the light of the world. When the sun and the sun's absence, and then the moon is the light of the world, the church. And when he comes once again, he will be the only light. It's that which gives light in the absence of Christ. And it's what Peter was talking about when he said, you would do well. Listen to me. You said, Brother Merle, I don't have any of that light. I don't understand what you're talking about. Well, listen to what Peter said. Then listen and pay attention to the church. That's the only light that you're going to have. It's not as good as what you get directly from Jesus. Ultimately, you're going to be taught by him. But until then, you're going to have to listen to the truth that God's children preach to you. So, it's a secondary light of the world, therefore, the church. Stars. What do you think of these stars? What shall we say of these stars? Well, you said it wasn't literal stars falling to the earth. But he says, these also shall fall and not give their light, and they'll be darkened. What are they? Well, they are heavenly bodies, which are not planets, as the moon is, but which have an intrinsic inward fire, which are given as signs by which men may know times, seasons, and direction. Look at Genesis, the first book in the Bible, the first chapter in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and read that passage again and see if it might not speak to you. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. What did he say of us? You are not children of the night, you're children of the day. First thing God does is start dividing things. After the creation, God starts drawing lines and making differences. These lights are going to make a distinction between day and night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And he made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, that's Christ, the lesser light to rule the night, that's the church. He made the stars also and set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light over the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. Do you know that men navigate this earth? Not only men, but creatures. Birds, fowls, beasts navigate by the stars and their positions. They show us their way. They are guides to us. They show us times and seasons. What do you think these stars are? Well, the Bible has something to say about John the Baptist. It gives you a little hint here. And someone mentioned John the Baptist, and Jesus said he was a burning and shining light. What is a burning and shining light? He was one of God's stars that he placed here for a season, and he served his purpose. He heralded the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then he was taken away. And God's got his stars around, always has. In every generation, he's raising up, bringing up men and women, little boys and little girls, who someday he will use them to be a significant light to show people the way, and they will serve for their season, and it will pass on. Now we have here that all of this going to be darkened. The sun's not going to give its light. The moon's going to be turned into blood. That is the, he's talking about that awful, terrible slaughter of the church. People talk about a tribulation. There can never be a time that will be any worse than the persecutions and the bloody slaughters of the saints that have happened in the past and even happened in our time right now. The moon being turned into blood in Indonesia. In certain areas, there are no Christmas this year. They killed all the Christians, those that didn't run. Yeah, blood ran to the horse's bridle in that time. They run them all out, slaughtered them, going everywhere. I'm tempted to make a snide political statement about that. Nobody uproar about that. Nobody's indignant about that. In fact, nobody even mentioning it in the governmental circles. Talking about hate crimes and things like that. But the church light, it seems, has gone out at times. The light of the knowledge of God and of truth. Darkness is the absence of light, the realized presence of God and God's witness and testimony, ignorance of truth and reality and spiritual deadness, and a vacuum of spiritual life and general, worldwide, incredible stupidity. Do you know, and I'm sure you do, that today, not 365 days ago, this day is the last day of the second millennium of Christ? This is the end of the 20th century. This is the last day of the 20th century. This is the last day of this millennium. Not last year. When you count 1 to 10, you've got to count that 10th one before you're through. And when you're counting to 20, there's got to be the finishing of the 20th before there's the 21st. Tomorrow, the 21st century begins, not beginning of this year. This year was the last of the 19th of the 20th century. That's very simple. Anybody knows how to count, got 10 fingers, can figure that out. You would think. But we had all this Y2K madness last year, and nobody thinking about that. I thought about that. I wondered, and I hate to bring this up again, but it's over now. I can go ahead and mention it. This last presidential campaign, especially the way the thing wound up, I thought it a marvelous thing that they had to take weeks, more than a month, 5 weeks, to finally get to the Supreme Court to find out, and somebody would say it, open their mouth and say it, that the way Al Gore wanted to win the election wasn't fair, wasn't right, that you could just count the Democratic, the undervote in the Democratic counties and get enough, and then I won. How stupid can you get? Any 10-year-old could have known that. But Tom Brokaw didn't tell you. And nobody else told you. And it seemed the world didn't know it. It seemed the courts didn't know it. How dumb, how stupid can the world be? When I was in the second grade and found out where coal oil come from. You call it kerosene now. We didn't know much about gasoline. Didn't have an automobile to burn it in. And coal and things like that. And they told me to come out of the ground. And all of that. And I said, and I asked a very silly question. I said, what are we going to do when we use it all up? They looked at me and their mouth hung open. Oh. There's so much of it there, we never will use it all up. Well, I wasn't but 7 years old. I knew better than that. And this world still hadn't figured it out. You talk about darkness covering the earth. Gross darkness to people. And I'm talking about just practical things here, not really spiritual realities. Oh, we are really something, aren't we? Yeah. We're a generation of idiots. Darkness. But we're talking about spiritual things. I I'm going to get ahead of myself here. We're talking about how we understand these things. The shaking of heaven and earth. Hebrews chapter 12, page 1044. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 25. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. Look at this now. Whose voice then shook earth? Talking about the shaking of the heavens and the earth. The earthquakes, the heaven quakes. But now he promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What is this? It is a spiritual upheaval and an unsettling of the commonly expected order of things. Things being turned on their heads, inside out. A person who lived as little as 30 years ago, died 30 years ago and came back today, he wouldn't believe what he saw and heard. He wouldn't think it could have ever come. No one could have prophesied it, made it believe. Of earth, of earthly things. In heaven, not only of earth and earthly things, but in heaven and of heavenly spiritual realities, signs and wonders on the earth. And there were signs and wonders. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, and you yourselves also know. And as embarrassing as it might seem, the apostles prayed for more of them. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 30. Verse 29, now Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants, and with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They prayed for those signs and wonders. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God with boldness. There are also, of course, those deceptive signs and wonders which are wrought by the devil. We're told about him in 2 Thessalonians 2:9, warned about him who comes with lying signs and wonders, and the many continued miracles in giving power to the false church and the false gospel. But there are also signs in the heavenlies. And I call your attention to Revelation chapter 12, and verse 1 through 11. And I think we're going to have to wind this up without having it completed today. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1 through 11. That's page 1067. Now we're talking about the real signs and wonders now in the heavenly. Now, we can see and experience the things that's happening in our community, in our state, in our parish, and in our nation, and to some extent in the world. But dear folks, things are happening in heaven. You know that? You know all this is going to be burned up? We're going to be somewhere else? You know something going on up yonder? We're not there yet, but something happened before we get there. And what's happening up there is affecting what's happening down here. This is what he's talking about. I will show wonders, signs and wonders on earth and in the heavens. Now he tells us about one about those signs. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and with pain and gave birth. Who do you think that woman is? Who? Being with child, she cried out in labor and pain and gave birth, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diamonds on his head. His tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, and he's going to eat the child up as soon as it's born. Who's the dragon? The devil. Right. Who's the child? Christ. Who's the woman? The church. Yes. Yes. And of course, you say, that was the Virgin Mary. But folks, that happened in heaven. Don't you know that everything that happened down here on this earth that is permanent, of eternal significance, happened in heaven? This wonder. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared for by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Oh, Brother Denny done said something about this war. You mean there's war in heaven? Yeah. If there's any victory won on this earth, it's going to be won up there first. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. And they did not prevail, that is, the devil and his angels. The dragon and his angels did not prevail. There was none found for them in place, no place in heaven any longer. And so that great dragon was cast out, and that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And then I heard a voice in heaven saying, now salvation and strength and kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Whose side you on? Where are you living? He's been cast out of heaven. He has no access to the heavenly. He's been cast down to the earth. And everybody's on the earth, he's going to eat them up. Where's your life? Where's your victory? Where are you living? The Bible said he had delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. These are those wondrous spiritual realities that he's talking about, accompanied with the outpouring of God's Spirit upon us. Just too much to say to give you any time to meditate and think on those. But these are the times when the temporal spiritual punishment of the kings and nobles of this earth, the beginnings of the great and final judgment of all things, times when the light of the church is so dim it cannot be found, and when Christ's light is dimmed, and very little seems to be accomplished in the kingdom of God, and darkness covers the earth. But it's a time of our victory and our triumph and our warfare and the glory of Christ our King. This is the time in which we now live. And when you realize what he's prophesied, the things that are coming to pass and the things that we're living, things that we're experiencing, are not strange at all, but perfectly consistent with our great and mighty Captain and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I think we're going to stop there for today.